If you will, this evening, I want you to open your Bible to John chapter number 2, if you will. John chapter number 2, and if you'd like to stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, John chapter number 2. And I want you to think with me tonight on this thought, turning our water into His wine. Turning our water into His wine. Notice in verse number 1, the Bible said, and the third day was, let me get these glasses on. I ran off and left my other ones. And on the third day, there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto Him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 to 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And He said unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants that drew the water knew, and the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worst. Thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of the miracles did Jesus of Canaan of Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. Let's pray. Our gracious and most kind Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being able to be here tonight. Lord, I thank You know my heart. I thank You know the desire that I have. Lord, I'm excited to know that revival is beginning on Monday night. So, Lord, I ask tonight, Lord, would You help me to work up the ground? Would You help me tonight to allow and take the Word of God to do such a work that when Brother Jonathan comes, as he begins to disperse the Word, the seed of the Word of God, that it may not fall upon that wayward soil or that thorny soil or that rocky soil. But Lord, would You do a work within our hearts and lives tonight to whereby when the sower come forth that fertile ground will be exposed, that the Word of God may flourish and bring forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Receive all the glory, and we'll love You and thank You, and we'll praise You for all that You're doing, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. May be seated. Not too awful long ago, I was reading this particular passage. As I began to read this passage very carefully, I began to notice a truth that was being manifested out of that passage. And because of that, I have chosen the words of the title of this message tonight specifically. As I said, I want you to think with me on turning our water into His wine. May I say, somehow tonight, if you have somehow read John chapter number 2 and you just think this is just sort of some sort of event where Jesus took a little water and makes a little ordinary wine and the situation is just sort of a patched up, may I say, you do not know your God. May I say, I believe with all of my heart when Mary comes over there and she begins to speak to Jesus and she begins to ask Jesus for help. May I say, what Mary wanted and what Mary got was entirely two different things. And may I say tonight, what I'm praying for among you that are in Liberty Baptist Church, I'm praying that whatever it is that you're looking for in revival or looking for to happen in the remainder of this week, I'm praying that you not get what you want, but I'm praying that you get what God wants you to have. May I say, many times in our lives, Mary here comes and she just wants something that is adequate to meet her standards. But may I say, dear friend, what God wants to do is not meet Mary's standards, but God wants to move in such a way that He meets the Master's standards. And may I say tonight, the Master's standards are much greater than your standards. I believe when Mary comes to Jesus, all she really wants is some sort of wine that would help this little couple keep and escape being shamed and embarrassed because they have proved to be an inadequate host. I think all she wants is just something that will smooth the situation over, that will just somehow pacify, somehow satisfy those that are there, will satisfy the world, that will satisfy all the guests. But I don't believe that's the intentions of Jesus. I don't think He's interested in pacifying you. I don't think He's interested in pacifying the world. I think Jesus is interested in doing something that is exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. May I say, if you somehow tonight are entering into the thought of revival and you just want some sort of a passive meeting, just some sort of adequate meeting, just some sort of stirring to whereby makes you feel a little better, but there's no great things accomplished, you don't know your God. Because tonight I'm here to tell you that we have a God that desires to manifest Himself, that desires to reveal Himself, that desires to go beyond anything you could ever ask or think. May I say, when we think of Mary, may I say, Mary would have liked a little wine that would have somehow kept the bridegroom from being shamed. That would have pacified Mary. That would have satisfied just to keep this bridegroom from being shamed. But may I say, it was not Jesus' desire to just keep the bridegroom from being shamed, but He wanted the bridegroom to experience the salutations of the governor. Can I give you some news tonight? Jesus is not just interested in somehow taking your water, taking your life, and somehow making you adequate and making you whereby you can blend in with the ways of the world. But He wants to work in your life in such a way that even a drunkard governor could acknowledge the fact there's something different about you. He wants to do a work in your life to whereby that there is revealed within you that there's something special about you, that you do not belong, you do not go the way of the world. Your ways are not natural to the ways of the natural man. May I say, when He gets through, this governor will recognize that this man's different. His thought process is different. His actions are different. His attitudes are different. And may I say, dear friend, God wants to work and take your ordinary water and turn it into the divine wine of God. May I say, if Mary had had her way, it would have left Jesus a mere carpenter. It would have left Him just being recognized. May I say, that was the trouble the world had embracing in Jesus Christ. They could not get beyond that He was beyond an ordinary man. May I say, when they come down there and they begin to examine His life, you know what they say? Is this not the carpenter? Is this not the son of Mary? Is this not his brothers? Is this not his sisters? Is he beyond the ordinary? May I say, dear friend, when the Master turns that ordinary water into that divine wine, He will be revealed and magnified as the Creator and Christ, the Bible said in verse 11, and He manifested forth His glory. May I say, God not only wants to work in your life and elevate your life to whereby the world is conscious that there's something different about you, but He wants to work in such a manner that they realize there's something different about your God. He does not fit in the classifications with Buddha. He does not fit in the classes of Muhammad. He does not fit in the class of Confucius. But may I say, He wants to magnify Himself out of your life. As He takes your water and reveals that divine wine of heaven. May I say, if Mary had had her way, her wine would have left the disciples bewildered about the person of Christ. Oh, they had responded to the call. Yes, He had made His way by the seashore. He had made His way by the receipt of customers. He had told them, come and follow Me, and they had. But they were still confused as to the exact person of who He was. But may I say, when the Master had fulfilled this great miracle and ordinary water had been turned into divine wine, may I say, the Bible said, and His disciples believed on Him. May I say, one of the greatest things that could happen in this revival this week, and somehow you come to Him and you bring your ordinary water of your ordinary life and you place it within His hands and allow Him to do a work that would somehow magnify you before a lost and dying world, exalt Him as the Son of God, and somehow generate greater belief in your heart and your life. But notice that this entire miracle, this entire miracle hinges on the idea of simple obedience to the spoken word. Notice, He says here, Mary says there when she speaks to these individuals in verse number 5, and His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Everything from working in behalf of this bridegroom, everything working in behalf in exalting the Lamb of God, everything working in generating belief in the lives of these men are conducive to one thing.
Yes, sir.
Obedience to the spoken word. Now I'm going to make a comment tonight. If you don't get anything else I say tonight, may I say the answer to not only these folks' needs, but the answer to our needs in our life tonight is as simple as obedience to the spoken word. Many of you have brought in burdens. Many of you have brought in needs. Many of you, I listened tonight in the prayer life, a prayer room, and may I say, I believe with all my heart that much of the need that we have tonight could be settled with something as simple obedience to the spoken word of God. May I say tonight, I believe with all my heart that if we experience revival throughout the remainder of this week, as Brother Jonathan comes and the word of God goes forth, may I say, if revival comes, it'll become because of one thing, obedience to the spoken word. But here's the question we need to ask ourselves. Why is it that we find it so difficult to be obedient to the Word of God? Now, I don't want to embarrass you, so I'm going to warn you before I make this statement. Don't raise your hand. Is there anybody here besides myself that can go to a time and a place in their life that I've been disobedient to the spoken Word of God? May I say, if revival comes, if we're aided, if we're helped, if our lives are altered and changed, it will be because of one thing, obedience. But why is it that we find ourselves in such rebellion? Why is it? And I'm convinced, Brother Ken, I know Brother McNeese. I know what he's going to preach. He's not going to preach out of the newspaper. He's not going to preach some series of Dale Carnegie courses. I know what he's going to speak. He's going to preach the Word of God. And we know that God honors the Word of God. And when we're obedient, when we respond, when we do what the Word of God tells us to do, we know God will honor us. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, why is it so difficult? Why do we find such a difficulty in somehow taking the simplicity of the spoken Word and yet rebelling? Now, I don't know all the answers, but I find three of them in the text tonight. I find three incentives that these folks had in being obedient to the spoken Word so that their water could be turned into His wine. Notice the first one is in verse number 3. Mary here is speaking and she comes and she says, they have no wine. Now, if you're taking notes, write this down. The severity of the woe. While it may not be pleasant to accept the reason so many people never submit in humble obedience to the spoken Word, is it's just never got bad enough for you. It's true. The situation just hasn't got bad enough for you. Somehow you keep thinking that somewhere there's light at the end of the tunnel. Somewhere you've got this idea that somehow it will get better and you won't have to respond to what God tells you to do. Can I tell you one of the best things that ever happened to you this week? Is things go as bad as they can get. That every opportunity and crutch that you have in supporting where you're living was to fall out from under you. That'd be the greatest thing that could ever happen to you this week in the possibility of revival coming. Notice here, we begin to get an idea and see the severity of the situation when we're informed. Notice in verse number 3, notice the progression, notice the thought process that Mary begins. Notice she says unto Jesus when she gets there, she says unto Him, they want wine. They want some wine, Jesus. That little phrase there of the idea, want, means to fall short or to have some sort of deficit or to suffer a need. In other words, the point is, it's time to get mildly alarmed. Let's not get radical now. Have you ever heard somebody said, we're going to have to pray about it? And somebody said, you mean it's come to that? You mean it's come to the fact that we're going to have to pray and read the Bible and believe God and trust God? See, our attitude is, we're just mildly alarmed. We've come to realize we're looking at our nation and we're seeing the mess that we're in from Washington all the way down into Bowden all the way through this country. And our problem is we're mildly alarmed. We keep thinking somehow maybe we can change it somewhere else. Somehow that we can alter our situation. Somehow there's this little thread of hope that I'm hanging on to. And we're not going to have to, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Oh Lord, let's not let it get to that. Let's somehow come out with some sort of Mercurochrome or some sort of Band-Aid or some sort of thing that we can just sort of lavish over the edge of it and cover it up. We're just mildly alarmed. When Mary comes, that's her perception of the situation. It's time, we need a plan. We need a program. We're going to have to do something. I mean, now you have to forgive me. I'm not trying to be mean or ugly. But I want to tell you something. When the average couple that walks the aisle is made up of more harlots and whoremongers than they are those of virtuous lifestyles. When on national TV we're pushing alternate lifestyles and we're murdering our children left and right, and a dog has more rights in this country than a human being. It's time to get beyond just moderately alarmed about the situation. I'm ready to see some men with backbone. I'm ready to see some folks that will stand up and proclaim the truth and call it like it is. See, when we come to this situation, we can. Mary's got the idea we're going to have a shortfall. Somehow we need to consider a plan. Somehow we don't want to be embarrassed. But then notice we see the true picture of the situation. She finally says they have no wine. It's not that we want it. And it's time to implement a program. It's done went beyond that. We don't have anything. Can I ask you a question? Has it gotten that way in your life yet? Has it gotten to the point that you've come to the place in your life that you have nothing? You have no hopes. You have no string to hang on to. You have no other areas. And if God doesn't come through, you're sunk. May I say, these fellas, I don't know all that is going on, but that word there, when it says we have no mind, it means none, without nothing. May I say, all of a sudden, it's gotten bad enough, they're willing to listen to what Jesus has to say. I don't want you to turn, but let me illustrate it from a truth in the Word of God. You remember the story of how that Paul is on the way to Rome. He's been incarcerated by the Roman soldiers, and he's going to appear before Caesar, and they're on their way, Brother Ken, and in the process of this ship, they're going along, and they come to this little haven, this little place of rest, and Paul steps out, and he says to the governor, and he says to the guards, and he says to the captain of the ship, "We better winter here." And everybody looks at him and says, "Who is this shackled prisoner that has probably never sailed a day in his life? Who is he to instruct us and tell us that his God says we need to stay here?" And the Bible says that they believe the captain and they believe the governor, and so they set sail from that haven of rest, and they're going out through there, and the soft winds are blowing, and they says, "We have obtained our purpose." Can I tell you, that's where we are today in America. Somehow we have been lulled into a passive state because the winds are blowing softly, and we know full well that we are going 180 degrees contrary from the truth of the Word of God.
Every mile they moved away from that haven of rest, they're moving toward the wrath of God.
And all of a sudden they get out there and all of a sudden there's a storm known that I call Euroclodon that hits. It doesn't matter which way they turn. Doesn't matter what they do. Doesn't matter. Everything that they seem to try doesn't work. And all of a sudden, they're throwing the ship. They're throwing the cargo over the side. They're tearing the tackling of the ship. They're throwing it out. And that same little shackled Hebrew prisoner steps out on deck and says, "Be of good cheer. For there has stood by me this night whose servant I am and whose servant I serve, the God I serve." And he begins to give instructions on what they need to do to save this ship. And you know what? Immediately, they fall in humble submission to everything Paul tells them to do. Now, he's not changed a bit. He's the same man stepped out on the shore. He's the same man with the shackles. He's the same man. He's not got educated in a matter of a few days. He's no more a seasoned sailor than he was the first time. You say, why are they willing to accept his word now and they wouldn't before? Because in verse 20, it reads these words, "And when all hope that we should be saved was taken from us." You say, what happened, Brother Bob? I'll tell you what happened. It got bad enough to listen to what God had to say. Can I ask you a question? Why do we have to get there? Why does our husband and wife have to serve us with papers? Why does the officer have to show up at our doorstep 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning? Why do we have to let it go that far before we get honest with God? See, these fellows, these servants, the woeful situation. It got bad enough that they realized whatever this man had to say, whatever it was that he wanted to do, whatever it is, we must be willing to just simply be obedient to what he tells us to do. May I say, it may not be pleasant. And it may not be something that you want. But the greatest thing that could happen to you between now and whatever the end of that revival is somehow all hope within your own ingenuity and your own physical ability and everything that you can do for yourself would be taken away from you. And the only thing you had was God. Jesus said, "Fill the water pots with water." You know what they did? They not only just filled them up, the Bible said they filled them to the brim. You say, why? It got bad enough. They wanted to make sure that there was no area in their life that conflicted with whatever God. But no room, Brother Ken. No room for error. No room for anything else to get in that pot. But what God wanted. There was the encouragement of being obedient because of the severity of the woe. But notice, if you will, in verse 5, there's the encouragement of being obedient because of the surety of the word. Notice what Mary says. Mary turns to these folks that are standing there, and Mary says unto them, "Whatsoever he saith unto you." Mary is specific as to who the word, the servants were to listen to. I wrote this in my notes. It may not be a blessing to you, but I want to tell you, after 30-some years of preaching, being saved for 50 years, I want to tell you, I know what I'm talking about. I'm sure that for every ear that heard the problem, there was a tongue that had a solution.
I'm sure that for every ear that heard the problem, I'm sure there was a tongue that had a solution. You know what I'm amazed at? I'm amazed at the fact that everybody knows what I need to be doing and how I need to live my life. It's just amazing. You'd think, Brother Kim, that I was deaf to God and there was no open line of communication, that I didn't have a Bible and there was no Holy Spirit. But Mary comes to these servants and she says to these servants, notice there's two things that lend themselves to the confidence of the spoken word. Notice, first of all, we know the person. She looks at him and she says, whatsoever he saith. Not what somebody else says, but the living word, delivering the spoken word. That's who you're to pay attention to. Can I give you some news tonight? If there's anything I got to say that doesn't match up with this book, just forget it. I want to tell you something. No man, no group, no school, no denomination has anything to say that runs cross-grain to this that you need to believe. Right here is the final word of authority. Right here, this book. She says that one, that person, but I love this. Not only when you know the person, but when you know that it's personal. Notice, she didn't just say, whatever he says, do it. She says, whatsoever he saith unto you. You know what I love? I hope tonight that somewhere God has a word for you. I hope that somewhere this week in revival, God has something to say to you. But may I say, above that, I pray tonight that somewhere God has a word for my heart. That God gets personal with me. That He communicates with me. I want to be like little Samuel. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. In other words, we have this situation that everything can be altered, everything can be changed by simple obedience to the Word of God. There's the severity of the woe. There's the surety of the Word. But notice the last thing, and I want you to see it. There's the surrender of the will. Notice that Mary says, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, I don't know where this happened in Mary's life. I don't know. We know that Jesus right now is about 30 years old, and I don't know if it's because she's examined his life for 30 years as he moved around the home. I don't know if it's some sort of personal experience that she's enjoyed, but here's what she knows. Mary knows that God's way is not always our way. I'm not going to have you turn. You already know it by heart. In Isaiah 55, verse 8 and verse through verse number 9, the Bible tells us that His ways are not our ways, and His ways are higher than our ways. If we're to enjoy the abundance of His wine, it will require the surrender of our will to His will. I want you to see something. Notice Mary brings this thought out to life when she uses the word whatsoever. When she comes to these men that are working in the kitchen and she begins to talk to them and she begins to instruct them on what they're to do, she says, whatsoever. Now, you can just take a Strong's Concordance and do what I did. But this word here, whatsoever, is made up of two Greek words. The first one means such or such is. But the last word means supposition or possibility or uncertainty. And so when Mary puts that word together, the idea is that which may appear to be supposition or uncertain. He's getting ready to say something to you. And it may appear to be supposition. It may appear to be uncertain. And you may not be able to see the logic in it. Can I ask you a question? What does putting water in a pot got to do with making wine? It goes contradictory to everything that we know about winemaking. And Mary says, I've got some news for you, fellas. I don't know what he's going to say, but this I do know about what it is going to say. You're probably not going to be in agreement with it. Can I give you some news of something I know Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, y'all going through Friday, Wednesday going through Wednesday night? Can I tell you something I already know? If you've got an ear to hear, most likely what you're going to hear, you're not really going to be in agreement with it. But can I give you some news tonight? Getting your water turned into His wine is not indicative of the fact that you understand it. There's not but one thing He's looking for, and that's simple obedience. Can I tell you what's going to happen if you will be obedient to the spoken Word of God? God will take the natural water of your life, turn it into His wine, generate through your life and raise you to a level of living that the world begin to take conscious fact that you're not one of them. You don't operate like they operate. You don't think like they operate. Your ways are not their ways, and they're going to take knowledge. Hey, you're not like anybody we know. And as He makes that wine His wine, that water that you bring to His wine, you know what it's going to do? It's going to elevate you to the point and you're going to begin to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing you know, He's not going to be a simple carpenter. He's not going to be the babe in a manger. But He's going to be the divine God of glory that is reaching out to save lost humanity. And may I say, as He generates and takes your humble earthly water and turns it into His wine, you know what it's going to do? It's going to generate and carry you to another level of belief that you can believe that your God is able to do abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. You say, what am I going to have to do that? Brother Bob, what am I going to have to do to elevate my testimony, to elevate my God, to manifest and elevate my area of belief? One simple thing. Obedience to the spoken Word of God. May it not have to get bad enough. May it not come to the point that you lose everything. But may we in simple obedience bring our water, lay it at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, whatever You want to do in my heart and my life, I'm willing to be obedient. Would You turn my water into Your wine? Would you stand, please?